Good morning, Bethel. How's everybody? Great to have you here in the room. Great to have you online. Hey, we're excited about the 12:30 service next week. Don't worry, the Eagles do not play 1 o'clock next week. So we're good, all right? Hey, today we are continuing our series on grace. And listen, let me tell you something. The book is a great idea. If you don't have a copy of the book, pick up a copy of the book. We're selling them at just about the cost that we got. We're not trying to turn a profit on it. But it gives you the ability to digest the material before you even arrive. So all of you had the book, you read ahead already to chapter 2, and we're going to cover chapter 2 in a teaching today. Next week, you know, God willing, we cover chapter 3 in a teaching. You can read ahead because these are challenging concepts, people. And so the more time that you can spend just sort of giving the Holy Spirit the chance to just make it a part of your thinking and your heart, the more significant this study is going to be. So last week, we sort of laid the groundwork. God's grace is amazing. It doesn't make sense. We can't fully understand it or grasp it, but it gives us the ability to be real before God. We can just be ourselves because he loves us the way we are. So chapter 2 starts with a statement. Soon I was back to trying to impress a God I imagined was growing more and more impatient with me. Woo, isn't that a great line? See, no matter how much we think God loves us, most of us get to a place in our lives where we really think God's tolerating us because we're not trying hard enough, we've messed up too much, whatever. And so this chapter in the book is called Two Faces because it's the idea of which face do you present? When you come to Bethel on a Sunday and you're here and you're walking through the lobby and you're in the service, are you showing the real you or are you showing a mask? When you present yourself to God, are you presenting you or are you presenting the person you want to be or you want God to think you are? See, it all goes back to the garden. And listen, all the stuff that you're going to see on the screen are available in our digital notes page. If you don't know how to access that, stop at the Welcome Center. So all of this is available there. Back in the garden, Adam sins. God goes looking for him. And the question's asked, where are you? And Adam says, I heard you walking in the garden. So I hid, I was afraid. And the reality is Adam's sin continues to impact us today. We're still hiding, we're still running. We just are. And here's the crazy thing. We think we can actually hide from God. Do you ever play hide and seek with little kids? They're easy to find, aren't they? Because see, little kids think, if I can't see you, you can't see me. Why don't we try to hide from God? See, we know we can hide from each other. You can put a mask on and hide. What makes me think I can present something different to God? When I do that, I look as foolish as those kids do. And God's like, really, Rob? So here we go. Why do we wear masks? We want to show people we're worthy of love. We want to prove ourselves. We don't want people to feel sorry for us. Right? We fear that if people really knew us, they wouldn't want to get to know us. They wouldn't like us. We want to present ourselves as being important or successful. There's a bunch of reasons. Listen, everybody wears masks at some point or another. Everybody does. Here's a question I want us to park at for a little bit. Why do followers of Jesus who have experienced grace and know that we live by grace, why do we continue wearing masks? Because I'm convinced my failures prove that God's grace didn't work for me. See, because Shane tells me, Rob, you are such a screw-up. The whole grace thing doesn't work for you. Yes, it works for other people, but something's wrong with you. It doesn't work for you. Or I want to show God I'm worthy of his love. Or I have this idea that I need to look good to others so that I make God look good. These are the people that you say, hey, good to see you. How you doing? Praise God, everything's great, praise God. Listen, we ought to be praising God in the good times and the bad times, but there are times where we need to say to someone, you know what, I had one heck of a week. I'm really not in a good place. I appreciate you asking. I could really use some encouragement and some prayer. And you know what? When you do that, it doesn't make God look bad at all. We wear masks because we think God cares more about what we do than who we are. That was a big one in my life for so many years, decades. See, I grew up in church. I convinced myself that what God really cared about was what I did, not who I was. So when I went to church, I put a mask on. I think I'm in competition with others, and that if you're looking good, I need to look good because God's grading on a curve. Or my shame convinces me that I have to appease God in some way because he's just disgusted with me. And you know what? Every one of those bullets has in common. It's we focus on ourselves instead of focusing on Jesus. And listen to me, people. If this grace thing is going to work in our lives, if it's going to take hold, if it's going to take root and grow in our lives, we have to focus on Jesus and stop focusing on ourselves. That's where it begins. See, last week, we have to believe who we are in Jesus Christ. We have to believe what God says about us. Not what we say about ourselves, not what our parents said, not what your friends say, not what your coworkers say. You have to believe what God says about you. And the only way we do that is stop focusing on ourselves. Stop it. We have to focus on Jesus. See, when God asked the question, where are you, Adam? Sin enters the world in Genesis 3, verse 6. The very next verse, you know what else enters the world? Right behind sin? Shame. We've been battling shame ever since. And here's the thing about shame. Shame's a stinking liar. But shame is so convincing. And it completely alters our perception of God and our perception of ourselves. Shame does that. So I say shame is a liar. It'll reframe your thinking about who you are in Christ and who God is. And to reframe is that your thinking gets altered, right? Because of circumstances or whatever. Your thinking gets altered. And so, you know, to reframe is to look at or think of something in a new or different way. It's to change your focus or perspective of through a lens. Hey, ladies, any of that sound familiar to you? Right? A week ago this past Friday, Deborah's Palm, the women's event here at church, and Arielle gave an amazing challenge that night. It was fire, people, about reframing your life. And so what I did was I said to her, hey, can I borrow some of your stuff? And she said, absolutely. So we're going to cycle back to this. But shame changes the way we think about ourselves and about God. It reframes it. It absolutely reframes it. How does it do that? Shame tells me I'm not good enough. Shame says you're not enough. You're just not enough. Don't even try. You just aren't good enough. Shame says that I have to make myself lovable. Shame says I've been following Jesus way too long to still be struggling with that sin. You know what that sin is? It's the biggie in your life that you're struggling with. That shame's been telling you. How many years have you been walking with Jesus and you're still doing that? Shame, shame, shame. Shame says my struggles make me unlovable. See, shame will eat us alive. And that's what it does. Shame is a liar. Shame will eat us alive. But the reality is we don't get to choose if we feel shame. Shame is a part of the sinful world we live in. But we do get to choose how we respond to shame. All of us feel shame. And before I get into how we respond to it, can I just sort of talk about the difference between shame and guilt? Guilt is the Holy Spirit conviction that comes into our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that lets me know I violated God's law. I did something wrong. So guilt tells me that I messed up, right? The Holy Spirit says, Rob, woo, you messed up there, Rob. Shame tells me I am a mess up. See the difference? Guilt tells me that I need to fix this and make it right. Shame says, you're worthless. Don't bother because you can't fix yourself. So give up. See the difference? God doesn't bring shame into my life. I do a good job of that on my own. The sinful world we live in does a good job. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Conviction is the opportunity for me to correct something in my life so that my life is more what God wants it to be. I can do that with the Holy Spirit's help in my life. Shame says, you're a loser. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Don't even bother. See the difference? You with me? See the difference? So how do we reframe our thinking about who God is? Well, we go back to where we ended last week. It's impossible to please God without faith. I have to believe that I am who God says I am. That's what it comes down to. Last week, we looked at all this, and we saw that the choice I have to make is to trust God that what he says about me is true. If you weren't here, if you need a review, you can go back to our YouTube channel and watch it. But it's choosing to trust God, and trusting God is not easy. It's hard. It is hard. If trusting God were easy, everybody would do it. But the reason we don't do it is because we think we can prove ourselves to God by doing. Instead of simply in faith saying, if God says I'm one of his kids and I'm worthy, I believe it. If God says sin has no dominion or power over me, I believe it. That's hard. Trusting God means I have to have faith, humility, transparency, and it's that phrase, living out of who God says I am, that we saw last week. And I used these verses, and here they are on the screen again. They're all verses about who we are in Christ or the grace we have in Christ. And here's my challenge to every single one of you this week. Pick one of these verses, this screen, and memorize it. They're all on your digital notes page. You can take a picture of it. Why is memorizing scripture so good? Because it gives our mind something different to think about. How many times a day do we condemn ourselves? How many times a day do we hear a message in our own voice that says we're losers? We can't do that. So when you memorize scripture, you're giving your mind something else to think about. So that when that little voice in my head says to me, Rob, you're a mess up, you're a loser, I can say to myself from Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. See, I answer my own voice with scripture. That's living by faith. So I really hope every one of us here in a room, those of you watching online, pick one and say, I'm going to commit it to memory. And when shame rears its ugly head in my own voice, in my own head, I'm going to answer with the verse that I memorized. That's one way we attack this. And let me close by taking the steps that Ariel gave the women that Friday night. And let's go through them to wrap up. So how do I reframe? How do I change? How do I adjust my thinking about who God is and who I am in Christ? Number one, recognize the power of my thoughts and my mind. Most of us are too careless about the thoughts we allow to run free in our head. See, I'm not even talking about what you listen to or the conversations you have. I'm talking about the stuff you allow in your own head. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's how God looks at it. So let me just tweak that verse a little bit. Death and life are in the power of my tongue to myself. Are the words that I'm telling myself about who I am, are they leading to life in Christ or the death, my spiritual death? So those are the choices. What messages are you telling yourself? See how important it is to give our minds new stuff to think about? The next verse, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think, the Bible says. Why? Because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Let that sink in. You can go to church all you want. You can do anything you want that you think is spiritual. But if you've lost the battle up here, you will never be who you are in Jesus Christ. You just won't. So we get so busy doing, 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 but we have to be busy being who we are in Christ. And it begins in our minds. The power of life and death are yours. What are you speaking to yourself? What are the words that you say to yourself constantly? Are they life or death? 2, align your thoughts with God's thoughts. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See what ties into 1? And what I love is the Bible doesn't say, let God transform you into a new person by giving $1,000 a month to your church. Woo! Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, let God transform you to a new person by serving. Doesn't say that. It doesn't even say, let God transform you to a new person by reading the Bible and doing devotions every day. Doesn't even say that. What's it say? By changing the way you what? Think. Why? Because the power of life and death is in your tongue, in your mind. See how important this is? How do I reframe my thinking about who God is and who I am in Christ? I recognize and rebuke the voice of shame in me. Listen, we all have that voice. I don't know where it came from. It's easy to blame Adam and Eve, so blame them. I don't know where it comes from, the world, our growing up environment, I don't know. But we know what that voice is. 2 Corinthians says, we take captive every thought to make it obey Christ. I love the way this translation puts it. Every thought. Rob, you're a loser. No, I'm not a loser. I'm a son, and I'm a son of Jesus Christ. Right? I'm sorry. I'm a son of the Father. I'm a brother of Jesus Christ. I'm an heir of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a masterpiece in God's eyes, and he created me to do the good works he put in front of me. So no shame. I'm not a mess up. I am a son. I'm an heir. I'm a masterpiece. You see how you respond to that? You see how you bring every captive and or every thought captive and you make it obey Christ? We're thinking thousands of stuff a day, thousands of stuff a day. Are we challenging what we're thinking? We will never live the life that God calls us to live. We'll never be who we are, who God says we are, if we do not challenge, recognize, rebuke the stuff that's wrong in our heads and say, no, that's not who I am. I am who Jesus says I am. 4, surround myself with people who will remind me of and speak God's truth over me constantly. We become like the people we hang with. It's that simple. Who are you hanging with? When you can choose, you can't always choose in school. You can't choose always who you work next to. But when you choose who you get to spend time with, you're becoming like them. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Are your friends speaking life or death over you? It's one or the other. Are your friends encouraging you to be who you are in Jesus Christ? Or do they laugh? Do they say, oh, you know what, you're becoming one of those Jesus freaks. I go overboard with that. We are becoming like the people we hang with. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You know, when you hear us talking about groups here at Bethel, why do we push so hard? Because it's a great way to be around other people who are on the same journey that you are. And so this Thursday, my wife Kelly and I went to our group. We call them B groups here at Bethel. And these are some pictures I took as we discussed chapter one, right? Last week's teaching. And as we were walking in the front door, Eddie and Omega had this sign hanging, humility. Because humility is the door that leads us to the room of grace. And so they had that hanging there. And I thought, well, like, wow, that was a way to frame the discussion that night. And then they have stenciled on their walls these two statements, living out of who God says I am and standing with God, my sin in front of us, working on it together. We had an amazing discussion Thursday in our group. I'm so thankful for Eddie and Omega and the way they lead that group. Who do you have like that in your life? You have an opportunity to jump into a group. You know, you see those people out by the tables with the balloons. Just check it out. We become like the people we're hanging with. And then the last thing, thank God for and savor God's grace. Remember last week I talked about Santa Claus is coming to town theology? You better watch out. Better not pout. Why? Santa Claus, he's watching you. He knows when you've been good. He knows when you've been bad. So be good for goodness sake, right? Woo! Better be good. And a lot of us have an idea that's what God does to us. Like, ooh, God, Rob, ooh, you shouldn't have looked there. Ooh, Rob, you shouldn't have eaten that. You know, that second bag of Doritos, Rob, you shouldn't have gone there. But can I reframe your understanding of God? Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about who? Me! God's thinking about you. And you know what? It's precious stuff he's thinking about. They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. He's thinking good stuff. He's thinking loving stuff. That's why he's watching you. He's cheering you on. He's encouraging you. He's saying, you can do this. You can be the person that Jesus died to make you. You can do it. You can live the life of faith and be the person that God made you to be. Sin doesn't have power over you. The power of sin's been broken. It doesn't matter how many generations it's been a problem in your family. You can be the one who starts something new. That's what God is saying over you. So you know what? Savor the grace. And one of the ways I do it is through music. And on my music, I actually have a grace playlist. Because my mind is so messed up thinking wrong about God and myself that I want to bombard it with messages of grace as often as I can. And so I have this playlist together, and I just put all the music there. You know, the song Courage by Justin Gambino is an amazing song. It's a newer song. So powerful. About the voices in your head. The song further down the list, Grace by Michael W. Smith, has been around for about 20 years. I think I've listened to it 1,000 times. And it's a beautiful piano ballad with a choir. And I don't know that I can listen to it without just crying, because it's so beautiful, so simple, so powerful. And he says, it's your grace. It's all grace. I'm nothing without you. We need to be reminded of God's grace. And whatever you have to do, and music is a great way for me, it works. But whatever it is, because we have to drop our masks. See, page 19 of the book, no one told me that when I wear a mask, only my mask receives love. We can gain admiration and respect from behind a mask, any mask. We can even intimidate. But as long as we're behind a mask, any mask, we will not be able to receive love. And that's what we long for. You got to drop your mask. To be loved by people. You got to drop your mask to be loved by God. That's why this study is so important. Now I want to ask you to stay seated. I'm going to pray. We're going to watch a video, and we're going to get ready for communion. So let me pray.